We'll just have a mini prayer before we look into God's Word. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity we have to look into your Word. And we used to sing the old chorus, make the book live to me, O Lord. And we just pray that, this Word, your living Word, by your Spirit, you would just apply to our hearts, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And I just want to pray, Lord, for Tim and Beth too, and thank you for their presence here this morning. And we pray for the work at Laxfield, and thank you for all that's going on there. Encourage their hearts and use them for your glory in the coming days, we pray. I know Tim's got a funeral on Wednesday as well, so we just pray that you'll lead and guide him as he leads that as well. And will you help us now as we look into your Word to focus on you and do a work in our lives that only you can do, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a grumpy old man, you know, a bit like one foot in the grave, Richard Wilson, isn't it? I'm beginning to throw things at the television, when I see that the Birmingham City Council, now I don't agree with the Muslims on a lot of things, of course, but I see that the Birmingham City Council have won a victory over the Muslim parents unable to stand outside the school to dispute the fact that their children are being taught same sex. I think that's a great indictment on our country, sadly. I get equally frustrated when I see Professor Brian Cox and a wonderful presentation of the planets with no attribution to the God of heaven. And the fact that we've been evolving and we've been around for 4.5 million years or whatever. And all I can think of is and I keep shouting at the television, it doesn't seem to make a lot of difference. I write to the BBC and they just write back and say, thank you very much for your letter, Mr. Wincole. And that's as far as we get. But I think of that verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And we're living in a society like that today, and it's so frustrating. When you get to Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, of course, you will know, many of you will know, that Mark, particularly in chapter 6, and further on, later on talks all about Herod, we'll come to that in a second, but it's all about rejection of Jesus. Because the underlying problem in our society today, I have no doubt at all, is a spiritual battle. And there are so many, I was going to say clues, far more than clues, to point to a God of heaven. But man chooses to ignore them. And here we have a typical example right back when Jesus went and returned to Nazareth. Because it was the place where he was brought up, but when he went back, he didn't get a very good reception. Mark tells us at the beginning of his gospel, of course, he introduces in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1, he introduces Jesus as the Son of God. And he writes what he witnesses of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many are amazed by the Lord Jesus. We touched on this last week. This is just the start. If you were here last Sunday, we thought about the authority then. Moving on from that this morning. Back in chapter 1 and verse 22, we read that they witnessed authority, his authority over everything. Let me just turn to that. In chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You'll probably remember that verse we quoted last time. You get to chapter 4, and of course Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and he crosses over the lake, and of course there's the storm, and Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still, and it underlines his great authority over the forces of nature. And they are amazed. They said, he's got over control over the wind and the waves, obey him. And then you get to chapter 5. We're going to think about this tonight, so I'm not going to talk much about it now. But this man who's controlled by demons, and Jesus simply cast them out. And then we read about Jesus was touched by a woman who had an incurable disease, and she'd been troubled by it for 12 years. And just by touching Jesus' garment, she's instantly healed. Eventually, you'll know, of course, Jesus says, somebody touched me, and they said, this is ridiculous. You're crowded by people who are just pushing and shoving. And oh, no, somebody touched me. The power has gone out of me. And eventually, she comes forward and publicly confesses, and she's made whole. I believe not only was she physically healed, but spiritually healed. And then, of course, there's Jairus' daughter, all here in Mark's Gospel, again, 12 years old. The lady was ill for 12 years. Jairus's daughter was just 12 years old. And eventually, you'll know, although Jesus was called when she was alive, she died. Trouble him no more. He goes and raises her back to life again. And Mark declares very earnestly through his gospel that Jesus is Lord over everything, which I believe with all my heart. But you see, after the raising of Jairus' daughter, which you read at the end of chapter 5, we start reading at chapter 6. These are man-made divisions, of course. But we read at the beginning of chapter 6, after this great high note. And you just imagine all these people are just amazed at what Jesus has just done. Not all of them were actually in the room to witness it, but I'm sure they heard all about it. He returns to Nazareth, and surely they line the streets to welcome him and to cry out. Well, of course, we don't read anything like that at all. Very much the opposite. Although Mark has underlined, and throughout his gospel underlines, the authority and power of Christ, yet you get to chapter 6 and there's this undertone concerning the gospel. There's this opposition, there's this rejection and unbelief. And as I say, it continues on. I won't take time. I might preach on it another Sunday, but from verse 7 right through to at least verse 29, you'll know there, of course, that Herod, who had a sort of desire to know about Christ, but in the end he ends up by getting rid of the beheading of John the Baptist and so on. So if you look at chapter 5 and verse, you know, we'll press on. You see, chapter 6, I should say, in verse 6. And it says that when he'd come to Nazareth, it says he marveled because of their unbelief. Astonishing, really, isn't it? I've had people say many times, and I've said many times before, you know, if Jesus was to walk in person down this aisle this morning and stand at the front, then we'd all believe. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. I don't believe he would. I'm not saying particularly this congregation. If Lord Jesus was to walk down the streets of Waldringfield this morning, there all the people would come out and believe. I don't believe a word of it. The Bible doesn't teach that. As I've told you many times before, you go through the earthly ministry, how many people were in the upper room after Jesus had died and been brought back to life, resurrected from the dead, and he appears to the disciples then, there's 120 of them. How many people did he minister to in the Gospels? Thousands and thousands and thousands. There's 120. But they all saw him and they heard him and they witnessed miracles and so on. You see, it's extraordinary, really, isn't it? You see, many people today just put things aside. The Bible, of course, helps us to see probably the most amazing thing of all is that in this of God's world, the most amazing thing to me this morning is, I understand why, and by the grace of God, I'm here in the pulpit, but the most amazing thing of all in this world, in God's world, is the fact that people don't believe. You see, as I've said many times, there are, as far as creation is concerned, there are billions and billions of miracles. Billions of them, you know. The breath that we breathe. We're unique DNA. Oh, I go on about it so often, I won't take time this morning. We reproduce. The birds, you know, we've just, our little blue tits have just flown from the nest box at home, you know. Well, that was a great work of chance, wasn't it? No, I don't believe that. Incredible. Little eggs feeding backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, just the right time. They fly away. You know exactly where to nest. They're back at the same time next year. It's just an incredible series of miracles. Why is it that we don't ever turn to God and say, well, you're an amazing creator God? Well, at least a lot of the world don't. We repair ourselves. Isn't that great? That we can cut ourselves and within a few days, we were all healed up again. And I've told you before, you try that with your television or your car. I'd love a self-repairing car. That would save me an awful lot of money. But it's no good. It doesn't happen. And the fact that so many people just disregard all of this evidence and don't believe. And here is Jesus as he returns to Nazareth. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And I'm sure that would be the same today in our world with so many people. You see, I want to say three things this morning. Ever so quickly, look at that clock. First of all, I think the people of Nazareth, first of all, are reminded that these people were misled by great privilege. You see, we're privileged. Well, actually, the people of Nazareth, I believe, were, because, you know, Jesus, of course, was brought up in Nazareth, wasn't he? He worked with his earthly parent, Joseph. And so the people of Nazareth, it was unequaled, really, that the creator of the world was in their town. You just imagine that. Now, I know his public ministry didn't actually commence until he was 30 for 3 years, but before that, he was brought up in the town. He was still the perfect Son of God. They must have noticed certain things about the Lord Jesus. Well, we know they did. We don't read much about the earthly experience of Jesus apart from in Luke chapter 2, the end of Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, of course, 12 years old, has gone to the feast at Jerusalem for the first time because he's 12 years old. And, of course, on the way home, they're all walking back. The men would walk in one group. The ladies would walk in another group. And they assumed that Jesus was in their company. Joseph's over there. Well, he must be with Mary. And Mary thought, well, he's with Joseph. And, of course, after 3 days, they eventually find him in the temple at Jerusalem. And when they find him, these learned people were sitting there with their mouths open because they heard this lad of 12 years old, his wisdom and his understanding is just absolutely incredible. They've never heard anybody like it. And that's just a snippet of his earthly life. We don't read much more at all about his earthly life until we get to his earthly ministry at the age of 30. But you just imagine living with this person in your town, and he's walking around and he's making the furniture, and he's the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. He never did anything wrong. He never told any lies. You just imagine the impact. But they rejected him. They didn't want him. It says even we read here this morning, you'll notice, of his earthly, we'll call them half-brothers and sisters. They didn't even believe. You go to John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 5, it says even his brothers did not believe in him. That's what it tells us. See, the great privileges don't necessarily bring great blessing. You see, and that's true for us as a nation, isn't it? We apply that to our nation this morning. The state that we're in today, it's tragic. But you look back over the years, and it's nice sometimes to look back and think of people like gospel reformers and preachers and teachers. And we sent missionaries all over the world to tell people about Jesus in years gone by. And strong Bible-based churches existed in our land. There's still some, praise God, but there's a lot less. And the faithful ministries of Spurgeon and Whitfield, you know, Whitfield went on about being born again. They said, Mr. Whitfield, can't you change the subject a bit? You're always preaching on being born again. Why do you always preach on being born again? He said, because you must be born again. Simple. Wesley, and so we can carry on. The revivals, I go on about the Welsh, I always love it. I've got a tape, I've told you before, if ever I get down, and you'll be pleased, and I haven't played it for ages, but I always get that tape out, the cassette tape of the Land of Lewis Revival, 1949, 1950, that little island off Scotland, and an amazing thing, how the Duncan Campbell went there, didn't he, in 1949, I think it was, and he went for the faith mission, he went for a two-week mission, and nothing happened the first week. It was all very ordinary. The second week, I think it was the Thursday night, just as he was finishing the meeting, on the second week, the Thursday night, he said that something incredible happened. He said there were 600 people from the island all heading for the church doors, just as the meeting had nearly finished. A bit like Walderingfield. No, sorry. And they stood outside and they came in and Duncan Campbell just stood and he preached. And he said these people were drawn by the Holy Spirit. And of course, what started as a 2-week mission ended up as a 2-year ministry. And people got converted all over the place. He used to go to I call it the disco hall. I don't think he called it that, but the dance hall, I expect it was in those days. And he went and he just took over the microphone there and preached. And people's lives were just totally changed by the power of the Spirit of God. Incredible. In the land of Lewis, and as I was saying just before, Wales, 1904, great revival. You can read all about it. Even Lowestoft had a great revival in 1921, which overspilled to Ipswich. Even the Ipswich Town Centre forward football team man was converted. Don't they need some help at the moment? You see, all these things happened. The Welsh revival, tremendous things happened. Sadly, you go to Wales today, you go to the land of Lewis today, and go to Lowestoft today, there doesn't seem a lot going on. I think of Billy Graham. I just listened to some stuff from Billy Graham recently. God used that man in amazing ways by the Spirit of God. We are such a blessed nation. We've had God at work, and praise God, he hasn't deserted us, I don't believe, but oh dear, such an indifference in our society, such a turning away from the Word of God and the laws of God. And we're a bit like the people at the end of Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, where they just had abandoned their trust in God, and it says they did what was right in their own eyes. If ever you want an underlining of the society today, that's exactly what we're on. We're just going to do. And they think, well, they've got their own assumptions. Man's got his own assumptions. You disregard the Word of God, anything applies, and you get your own assumptions. When somebody dies, well, they're at peace. Well, the Bible doesn't actually say that. People go even sadly over to Switzerland to end their lives. And I always cringe when I see that on the news. And I pray that it will never become legal in this country. Because I think, well, these people, I can understand. And I hope I am sympathetic to their suffering and the problems that they face. But, I think for most of them, they don't think what's after this? There's an eternity and a God to face. There's a heaven, and as the youngster said this morning, there's a hell. And, to suddenly think, oh, that's all right. Who told you everybody's at peace when they die? Well, certainly the Bible didn't. It's a man's assumption. And so we could carry on. And Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And that's so true. Interestingly, if you talk to Roger Carswell, Roger is an evangelist up in Leeds, and some of you know him, and some of you heard about him at least. He's just so passionate for the gospel everywhere he goes. But he says, just recently he's made this statement, he says, in this country there are people who are being born again of the Spirit of God, but they're nearly all from overseas who've come to this country. He said, the native English people have lost it. Now, of course, that's a very general statement. And, of course, there are exceptions to everything. But he said the people, when he goes into the universities and he goes to preach at university Christian unions and outreach that they put on, he said, the people that come to know Christ are usually from people who have come from abroad, from Iraq and Iran and all these other places. You see, we've got such a history. Nazareth. What a privileged people. They were misled by the great privilege they had in their company, in their town, the creator of the universe in human form. And yet when he goes back, they just don't want to know. They don't want to know. It's a bit crazy, isn't it? It's a bit like if we were down the river at Walderingfield this afternoon and somebody is drowning. And I throw them a lifeline, because I can't swim, so I can't get them any other way. I throw them a lifeline, and they say, no, thank you. Don't worry. I don't need that. I drown. Tragic. Stupid. Crazy. So here, they're misled by great privilege. Ever so quickly. Secondly, they're satisfied with superficial acquaintance. See, you see, they saw Jesus in a different light. You'll notice from our reading, you see, they said in verse 3, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters here as well? They are offended by him. They had an acquaintance with him. Do you know, I just remember when I came to Walderingfield, and I've told you before, I went door knocking around the village and could see everybody, and I'd only just arrived, and I went round, and they said, oh, lovely to meet you. I go to the C of E, and I go to the next door and say, oh, lovely to meet you. I go to the C of E. I thought, my goodness, what a thriving C of E we've got in Walderingfield. And then I found out what was going on at the C of E. Well, it wasn't quite so thriving as we were made out to believe. You see, I found out instead of being C of E, they were C and E, Christmas and Easter. And that was about it, you see. And that was if we were lucky. Sorry, I shouldn't use that word from the pulpit. You see, and there's loads of places today. Sadly, I say this, there's loads of places of worship today. And people will walk in and they'll walk out. And they won't be challenged by the gospel or the word of God. And they like it, because a lot of people don't want to be challenged by the word of God. You see, because actually following Christ means a real commitment and a change in our lives, because Christ changes our lives and he forgives us of our sin and he empowers us by his spirit. And there's going to be a dramatic change, you see. But a bit like the little poster that was put up when the Millennium Dome was erected in 2000. They put, because obviously it concerned the dates, and they put a little poster up and said, Jesus was a good man who died young. And that's it. Well, it's not it. They may think it's it. You see, there's a lot of people today, well, they're very happy with some superficial understanding of Jesus. They don't mind Christmas. Now, lots of people are trying to get away with that, of course, as well. But they don't mind Christmas. Jesus in a manger is harmless to them. But Jesus, of course, came in order to save sinners. And I long and pray, and I'm glad there's lots of churches, local churches in our country still today, who are prepared to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it means a challenge to people's lives, and we have to make a decision whether we're going to walk out and ignore it, we're saying no really, or whether we're going to accept Christ and trust him and prove him in our lives. And the third thing, quickly, and I must finish, is, you see, the third thing is they're not only satisfied with a superficial acquaintance and misled by great privilege, but they're carried along by the crowd. Did you notice the phraseology here in verse 2? Let me read it again, chapter 6. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Verse 3, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Their unbelief, verse 6. It's all a very general, you know, pluralistic terminology. You see, now there were some, you would say, well, there were some exceptions. There were. If you read verse 5, it says that he did heal some who were sick. But the majority, he was just marveling at their unbelief. And so there's a mindset of society full of contempt. You know, no wonder Jesus spoke that parable in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, you know, there's two roads, and there's one, it's narrow. There's few that travel on it, but it's heading for life eternal. But there's another road, it's broad. There's many on it. There's many on it. There's a full big crowd on it, but they're heading for destruction, and it's tragic. You see, I wonder which road we're on this morning. You see, be a Christian, I know, it's going to cost you. I want to say this, it's going to cost you, because you're going to be swimming upstream, particularly in the society in which we're living now, which has become very indifferent and hostile to Christians and to the things of God. But I want to say this too before I finish, that to not be a Christian is even more costly, because you ignore Christ, and yes, Ethan was right, you face eternity in hell. They said, we don't want this man to reign over us, thank you. It's my life. And the sad thing is, they say, well, we're just doing what we want to do, and we're seeing it in our society. But Romans 1, of course, reminds us that God says, okay, you want to do it your way, you do it your way. He gave them over to their own lusts. They subdued the truth, Paul tells us in Romans 1. You do your own thing, says God. Tragically, I believe that's a present-day judgment of God. They serve the creature rather than the creator. If ever you see that now, we're into climate change now, aren't we? In a big way. Everybody's talking about climate change. And much as I care about my earth and all that's in it, and I love animals and everything else, do you know, I'd like to stand up one day and say, you know, this world, there's no good going on about saving the planet because it's already sorted. Because God is going to finish it one day in 2 Peter chapter 3. One day this whole world's going to be burnt up with fire. Don't get too worked up, but yes, enjoy it. It's a wonderful creation. Yes, let's do everything we can. Let's get rid of all the plastic and everything else, but more importantly, let's start looking to the Creator rather than the creation. And it tells us that they, and we'll see it tonight in Mark chapter 5, instead of embracing Christ for all that he was, they walked away. Glad we go on further in Mark and read about a man called Bartimaeus who cried out to Jesus. And he didn't listen to the crowd, and he followed Jesus in the way. And that way wasn't easy because Jesus was heading for Calvary and he was leaving Jericho and going to Jerusalem, which was literally an uphill road. But he followed Jesus. I finished, and some of you have heard many times before, but I suppose one of the greatest encouragements of my ministry here at Wouldering Field, nothing to do with Steve Wincole, is to look out on people and see people, even here this morning, and those that are now in heaven, who came into this place and sat down, and God just spoke to them. They were challenged, and their lives were changed. I often think, I finished with somebody you've heard me say before, David's sermons. I always think of David's sermons. He came here at 59. He used to sit somewhere down there, and he hadn't been to church since he was a choir boy in the Church of England at 15. And he only went there because I think he got sixpence every time he sang. He came in, and you know, that dear man came and saw me one Sunday, and he said, I've trusted Christ. 2 months after that, he got cancer. And I thought, yeah, that's awful. You know, but rather than thinking, well, what's God doing in my life? He even embraced the situation he was in. I used to go and sit with him at Heathrow Hospital when he was on chemotherapy. And he used to say, I've started reading the Bible. I read a chapter every day. He was so excited because God was in his life. And the last day I saw him, Don Cousins was with me. Don used to be here, some of you remember. And we visited him in the bed. I didn't know it was going to be his last day. He was very bright and chirpy. He said, do you know where I am today in the Bible? He said, I started in Genesis 1. I'm now in Psalm 78. Always remember, Psalm 78. And I drove back. By this time he'd moved to Sussex. And when I came back, I got into the drive, I dropped Don off at Wickham Market, and I came back and I drove in the drive, and as I came into the drive, Christine met me in the drive. And she said, he's gone. I said, what do you mean he's gone? She said, David. I said, well, I was talking to him, I prayed with him. She said, well, the time you've got back from Sussex, he's gone to heaven. But that dear man, I don't doubt where he is today, he's in heaven. He only was here a year as a converted person, but he listened to the call of Christ. Choice this morning. You can be like the people of Nazareth, or you can have some sort of superficial relationship. I'll tell you what, if you've got a superficial relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing will change in your life. But you put your faith and trust in him, and you'll know forgiveness, and you'll know the power of the Spirit of God, and you'll know a different way. It won't always be easy, it'll be difficult. And it won't always be as we want it. There'll be problems. But he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And one day I'll take you into my presence to be with you in heaven. I love the gospel. I love the good news. That's why I go on for so long. I've got to stop.
But I just pray that God will speak to our hearts this morning. Don't be like the people of Nazareth. We won't have this man to reign over us. They knew him, and yet they didn't know him. Don't be a person that comes here as some sort of, well, I like coming, I love singing. Trust Christ and prove this word to be true. And prove that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are real. For those who seek him will truly find him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts? Will you challenge us? Keep us from indifference, we pray. In a messed up society, thank you for the glorious, certain, assured hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for the certainty of your word, which is unchanging. Thank you that we can trust you implicitly. May each one of us know that place in our own lives. Know the joy of knowing Jesus, forgiveness, empowering of the Holy Spirit, glorious future hope. We don't even need to fear death, because absent from the body and present with the Lord for all eternity, we praise you for the wonderful gospel. Underline it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all for your glory.